How many of you have ever participated in a talent show? You like actually, you sang, you twirled the baton, you danced, you did something, you played an instrument, participated in a talent show. How many of you have ever won a talent show? Like you actually won, okay, we got, anybody else? Okay, we've got several winners here. Would you mind sharing your talent with us? No, I'm just teasing. How many of you have ever watched a talent show? Okay, yeah. Because over the last 15 or so years, you know, some of the most popular television shows are basically talent shows, right? You know, America's Got Talent, The Voice. And look at these, like, who designs these chairs, by the way? Looks like something from, you know, like the Jetsons' view of what, you know, the 21st century would be like. X Factor, American Idol. Talent shows are actually a really old form of entertainment on television. How many of you are old enough to remember the Gong Show? Okay, so some of you were not born, but this during the 1980s, they had this talent competition, and they would have amateurs compete, and they would have celebrity judges. I mean, but these weren't like A-list celebrities, okay? These weren't even like B or C or D. These were like Q and R and S. They're like people that I think I may have heard of them. I thought they had died. I don't know. Anyway, so the basic idea of the show was that they would get these amateurs competing, and if the performance was truly awful, one of the celebrity judges would jump up and they would take a hammer and strike a gong, right? And prematurely cut off the performance. So typically you would have a performance where like somebody was singing and it sounded like a cat being strangled. And so a celebrity judge would jump up, or maybe it sounded like, you know, a person playing the piano with oven mitts on, kind of the way I play the piano. And celebrity would jump up and they would hold the hammer way up and they'd pan back and forth between the audience that was anticipating the striking of the gong and them, and back and forth, and the audience, you know, laughter would build, and finally they would strike the gong and end the performance. Well, most of us know that talents are, you know, way broader, of course, than singing or dancing or baton twirling. But how many of you knew that the word talent, our English word talent, is derived from the Bible and a story that Jesus told? If you go to a good dictionary and you look up the derivation of the word talent or talented, a good dictionary will tell you that it's actually taken from a story that Jesus told about the use of our talents. Now, I've been doing a series here over the last few weeks called Making a Difference. Shane did a marvelous job last week. Amen. Really, really good. But the series basically is pointing to the truth that all of us want our lives to count for something. We all ought to want to make a difference. And the first week, I quoted to you from a poem that was written by Linda Ellis about 20 or so years ago. It's called The Dash. And Linda Ellis was talking about the dash that's on our tombstones, the dash between our date of birth and our date of death, that period in between while we're alive and we can make a difference. And Linda Ellis wrote this in her poem. Here's what she said. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we lived and loved and how we spent our dash. Today, as we continue this series on making a difference, my message is simply titled, A Different Understanding of Talents. Let's invite God's presence. And so, Lord, I pray that everyone who's listening to this message that you would stir in us a desire to make a difference, and God, a discovery of what you've put in our lives. I pray, Lord, for gratitude that all of the stuff in our lives, the good stuff, the bad stuff, all of it could be used. I ask, Lord, for faith and a sense of really what you're saying to us personally. I pray every single person who's listening would feel like you were talking to them. Would you speak through me and fill me with the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name? Amen. I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 25, so you can follow along with me. And oh, one more thing. We use the NIV version here, Necessary in Vineyard. The NIV has a particularly poor translation. It substitutes here Jesus' original words, which were talent, and they have a much more contemporary edge to it, and they translate that word talent repeatedly as bags of gold, which is nowhere in the original, nowhere in the Greek text. So when I read it, I'm going to use the word talent, not bags of gold, okay? So here's what we read. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave five, not bags of gold, five talents, to another two talents, and to another one talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received five talents went at once and put his money to work and gained five talents more. So also the one with two talents gained two more. But the man who received one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five talents brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I have gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with two talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I've gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belonged to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would receive it back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I need to immediately explain what the word talent means, because it is used, not in the NIV, but it's used in lots of other translations, and certainly it's present in the original New Testament text. In Jesus' day, a talent was, first of all, a measure of weight. And so a talent was between 60 and 80 pounds. And then it became a measure of coinage. And so if you had gold in the weight of 60 to 80 pounds, it was a talent of gold. Now, it's very hard to translate, the value of currency from one culture to another, and certainly from one period of history to another. But Bible scholars tell us that a talent of gold was the amount that an average worker would make over the course of 20 years. So it was 20 years of wages for an average worker. So if you figure that the average salary in America right now, according to the census, is $60,000 a year, you multiply that by 20, a talent would be $1.2 million. Well, this parable, first of all, is telling us something about the master. And it's telling us that we have a master who is incredibly wealthy, handed out almost $10 million, and the master is incredibly generous, gives away his wealth to his servants. Now, I want to draw out for you what I want to call a tale of two contrasts. Because the parable is drawing a sharp contrast between the first two servants and the third servant, who Jesus calls a wicked and lazy servant. And there are two contrasts I want to draw out. And the first contrast is standing pat with our talents versus improving on our talents. The first two servants took the master's talents and improved on them, made interest on them, on the money that was given. The last servant buried the talent in the ground and just wanted to stand pat. Now, the parable tells us, if you want to know, like, what's the heart of this story? The heart of the story is that the Lord wants us to improve on everything he's given us. That's the basic heart of the story. The Lord wants us to improve on everything that he's given us. And this is something that is a charge to people, not just in this parable, but throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find this command to improve on what God has given us way back at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord says he's going to hold us accountable. And here's what we read in verse 19. There's an accountability. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. You know, there is a day of accounting. There is a day of reckoning, what the Bible calls a day of judgment. And our secular society says that that is just a positively medieval concept. The vast majority of people, including the vast majority of Christians, do not live with a sense that one day I'm going to have to give an account for my life. The vast majority of people believe that if I get away with it in this life, if I keep my stuff secret, if no one finds out, if I delete the phone text, if I hide what I'm doing, if no one knows, then no one will ever know. And whether you believe this or not, whether you think it's just, you know, old style brimstone and fire preaching from the last century, Jesus is very clear that there will be a day of accounting. And one of the standards that God will use in holding every one of us to account is whether we have improved on what he has given us. And as I said, this goes back to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 2. Here's what we read. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Now, this command, along with a command in Genesis chapter 1, is called by theologians the creation mandate or the cultural mandate. And it applies not only to our first parents, but through our first parents to every one of us. If you're a human being, you are subject to the cultural mandate. So let me read it to you again. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Work, we learn first of all, preceded our first parents fall into sin. Work is not the result of people sinning. Work was present in the Garden of Eden before anyone sinned. And the reason why we need to work, whether we're paid or not, the reason why we need to work, the reason why we don't feel valued when we're not working is because part of our image bearing of God is work. You see, the God in whose image we are made is a worker. Here's what we read in Genesis 2, verse 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. God is portrayed in the Bible as a worker. To be in his made in his image is to work. And so labor is not part of the fall. Labor is part of us looking like the God who made us. But God gives us a command, and he says, now I want you to work the world. I want you to develop it. And that's a rather odd command, because remember, God put the first man and the first woman in a perfect environment. So what would it mean to develop an environment that's perfect? Now, what we would expect to read in Genesis chapter 2 is God says, listen, I've made a perfect world for you. Everything is pristine. Everything is good. Just don't screw it up. That's what we'd expect, right? We'd expect a sign hanging in the garden, just don't screw it up. Or like the signs in pottery stores or antique stores that say something like, you break it, you bought it. That's what we'd expect God to say to us. Just don't break anything. Just leave it alone. But God says, develop it, work it. Well, how can we develop something that's perfect? Well, what I think God intends is that he wants this perfect world that he made developed, brought to maturity by partnering together with us according to, you know, to develop it according to our human skills and abilities. So we might decide, you know what, I think the roses would look better if we planted them over here. And if we cross this grain, we can develop even a better strain of wheat. And here's a way for us to breed cows so that they yield more milk. And if we cut that tree down and we carve it out and shape it, we can make a musical instrument out of that. And we can learn how to play that instrument. Maybe make a violin or a piano. Or we could arrange words on a page and write a wonderful novel. I don't know what your picture of eternity is like. But I can tell you, friends, that according to the Bible, human history, the goal of human history is not to go back to the Garden of Eden. That's not the goal of human history, is to go back to the beginning. The goal of human history is to reach out for the New Jerusalem that we read about in the book of Revelation. We start in a garden, we end in a perfect city, and that city is one that we've contributed to by the development of culture. Now, when you think about the New Jerusalem, what do you think will be present there? I believe that the highest and the best of human achievements will be present in the New Jerusalem. The very best music, the very best art, the very best dance, the best athletic achievements, every act of kindness, every act of heroism, every act of compassion. Whenever somebody has done something for someone else, the best of my wife's cooking, the best books, cleansed of egotism, cleansed of selfishness, cleansed of sin. I think it's all going to be there in the New Jerusalem. And So God says to every one of us, whatever I have given you, improve on that, develop it, and it's part of eternity. It doesn't just all burn up in the end, as some people say. Well, one of the servants doesn't want to improve on his talents. Instead, that servant decides, you know what, I just want to stand pat. And he takes the talent, puts it in the ground. There is a principle of life, and that principle of life is you either are moving forward or you're moving backward. You can't just stand pat. You either use it or you lose it. Look what Jesus says here in verses 28 and 29. So take the bag of gold. This is from the person who wants to stand pat. So take the bag of gold, take the talent from him, and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For whoever has, that is, whoever has improved on their talents will be given more, and they will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, whoever has not invested, whoever just buries what they've been given in the ground, even what they have will be taken from them. You either use it or lose it. Now, we see that in all of life. Take, for example, you know, those of us who have said, you know what? I'm just happy to be married. My goal was to be married, but I don't want to invest in my marriage. I don't want to do the hard work of learning how to communicate with this other person. I just don't want to do that. I don't want to do the hard work of learning how to resolve conflicts. We fight all the time, but it takes so much effort to undo this pattern. I don't want to do that. I'm not willing to invest by taking the time to seek out marriage counseling. And if I do go to marriage counseling, I'm sure not going to invest in that process of looking at myself and humbling myself and being transparent. That's too much pain, too much effort. I'm going to just point at my spouse and point out all the things they've done wrong. I don't want to invest in my marriage. Well, what is the result of that? The result is many of us have lost our marriages, right? You don't invest, you lose. The same thing is true in our spiritual lives. Some of us say, well, you know what? I just prayed a prayer. I prayed along with the pastor, the words that he said, and that's enough for me. I just wanted to stamp my ticket for heaven. That's enough. But I don't want to really invest on improving on my spiritual life. I won't do the hard work of reading the Bible when I'm not in the mood and listening to what God says in His Word. I'm not going to do the hard work of communicating with Him every day and just taking some time to pray and bring myself before God, or joining a group, getting fellowship. And then if I join a group, I'm sure not going to really invest in that group. I'll sit back and observe and judge others and do that. I'm not going to serve. What happens? That little bit of spiritual life that we had, that spark, it snuffed out. And so one of the contrasts that we see are those who want to stand pat. There's no standing pat. We lose it versus improving on the talents. And what is the second contrast in this? I think there's a contrast of an enormous view of our talents versus a small view of our talents. People always ask, what did Jesus specifically mean by talents? What was he talking about? And that's why I object so much to bags of gold, because he's not just talking about money. He may be talking about money, but not only money. Is he talking about aptitudes, you know, singing ability or artistic talent or speaking ability? Is he talking about that? Is he talking about spiritual gifts? I think the reason Jesus left it deliberately vague is I think God wants us to improve on everything that he's given. Everything. And that includes your relationships. the heart that you have, if you're a really kind person and sensitive, if you're a courageous person, if you're someone who can boldly do things and challenge the status quo, God wants you to improve on the education you've been given, the money you've been given. Anything he's given us is a talent that should be used for the good of others and the glory of God. Now, there is one talent, I believe, that almost all of us neglect. Indeed, we don't see it as a talent. But I believe it's one of the most valuable things that any of you have ever been given. And that is the negative stuff in your life from which you have been healed. There are things in our lives that we look back on with horror or shame. We could be something we did. You know, an addiction, a sin we committed, an affair we had. It could be, you know, a drug abuse or some eating disorder. It could be a psychological thing, a depression, anxiety. It could be something that happened to us, sexual abuse or something else, you know, a divorce whatever we went through. And then God heals us. He delivers us. I believe that those areas of life that we say, oh my gosh, you know, that's just something that was in the past. I'm glad it's done. I'm glad I'm healed. I'm glad I'm delivered. I believe that those things are often some of our greatest talents to be used on behalf of others for the good of others and the glory of God. They really are. Indeed, some of the most powerful ministries we have here at Vineyard Columbus are the result of a person who went through some kind of really negative experience of their own doing or someone else's doing. They got healed up, they got freed up, they got delivered from that, and then they said, you know what? Someone else could benefit from what happened to me. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one. I went through a long grieving process, but through it, I discovered God, and I discovered God's comfort, and the comfort that God gave me, I now know how to give that away to someone else. Well, let me just give you a few examples of ministries here. We have a ministry at Vineyard Columbus every Monday night. It's called 180. And it's a ministry to men of all ages, young men, middle-aged men, older men who have some kind of sexual addiction. It could be an addiction to pornography or promiscuity, or maybe they visited prostitutes, or they had an affair, whatever. Well, you know, that ministry is led by a guy, and over the last, 10 years, that ministry has, you know, reached out to over 1,000 different guys. We have dozens of men that come every Monday night to Cooper Road, and they're finding freedom, they're finding healing, they're finding deliverance. I do not have to live with this. I can be different. God can change me. But it's led by a guy who is named John Doyle. And John was a pastor here in the city of Columbus. And John had a moral failure. And he and his wife came to Vineyard Columbus 15 or so years ago and just broken by John's sin. Well, he got involved with a sexual addiction recovery group here, and over a number of years, God really changed John and healed him up. And then he realized, you know, what God has done in my life, that healing, that's a talent. I need to invest that so that other men can find the freedom and healing that God has given me. And out of that, he started 180, and now it not only ministers to dozens and dozens of men in Vineyard Columbus, but John has put a lot of his materials online, and he's ministering to hundreds of men around the country using the talent God has given him. We have a ministry here called Value Life, and Value Life has, over the last 15 years, it's designed for women who are facing unintended pregnancies. And over the last 15 years, Value Life has come alongside of over 5,000 women in Central Ohio. It's an extraordinary ministry, okay? Well, it's been led by a woman named Diane Bauman. She's here on our staff, and Diane herself, as a teenager, had an abortion because she felt like she had no alternative but to abort her baby. And then she suppressed that. She's Christian, just didn't want to think about that. She came to Vineyard Columbus, and she heard that there was a group for women who had abortions and never really dealt with all of the aftermath of the abortion in their own lives. And she went to the group and finally was able to just bring all of that out and say, yeah, here's my story. God healed Diane, and God delivered her, and then she saw that as a talent, and she began giving it away to others and recruited a large team around her, and they've ministered to over 5,000 women. All right? So whatever has happened in your life, friend, whatever it is, good, bad, or otherwise, if the Lord gets a hold of that and the Lord touches that and heals it, you can invest. Maybe you're someone who nearly got divorced, and your marriage was collapsing. It was really bad, but God got a hold of the two of you. You went through counseling. You learned how to reconcile, how to resolve conflict. Well, why not give that talent away to someone else? Say, you know, I think I can help other couples in this situation. Contact our marriage and family ministry and say, what would it take for me to be trained as a marriage coach here? Or maybe you're someone who used to be addicted. You know, you had some drug abuse or some eating addiction or alcohol or whatever it is. And God touched you. Why not get in touch with Support for Life and say, I'd like to be of assistance to someone else. God wants to use you for the good of others and the glory of God. Now, in closing today, I want to just try to answer the question, why did that servant that Jesus calls wicked and lazy, why did that servant bury their talent in the ground? Why did they do that? And I think two things in closing. First of all, perhaps that servant was resentful. And I'm calling this a tale of two excuses, why he buried the talent in the ground, or she did. Perhaps the servant was resentful that she only got one talent, and she looked around and she said, you know what? Everyone else has so much more than me. Perhaps that servant said, my situation is too limited. My situation is too limited. You have to understand, I don't have the education that these other people have. I wasn't raised with a silver spoon in my mouth. I wasn't raised in the burbs. If you saw my house, wow, it was a wreck. I wasn't raised with two parents the way many people were. This is what happened to me as a child, or this is the sort of education I got. Or maybe the servant said, well, you need to understand, I'm only a one-talent person. I've got very little to invest. I've got three kids. I've got more than I can handle. I'm just starting out in my career. I'm so busy just trying to succeed. I've got very little to give away. I'm in college. My job is just to invest in school. I've got very little to give to someone else. Maybe the servant said, in comparison to others, I'm just a one talent person, and therefore I just need to bury my talent. I've got nothing to invest. Let me tell you a story. There's a woman named Jane Merchant, who maybe a few of you have heard of, Jane Merchant. She was born nearly a century ago. She's passed on and she's with the Lord now. But she was born back in 1919, and Jane Merchant was born on a farm. She had three siblings, four kids, family was poor. And when she was a toddler and was learning to walk, she broke her leg. And then they set that, and she broke the other leg. And the doctors diagnosed Jane Merchant with a very rare condition called brittle bone syndrome. It's got a fancy name today. It's called osteogenesis imperfecta. It's a terrible disease. She had that. When she was 12 years old, and she was being moved just from her bed to a wheelchair, she broke both arms and one of her legs. So she was laid up literally flat on her back in bed till she was 15. And then they were able to afford a bed to kind of gently lift her up. When she was 21, she lost her hearing as a result of the disease and sunk into a depression. And she just, my life is nothing. But she loved to read. She read everything she possibly could. Her family would go to the library and get her stacks of books. She loved to read. And she was reading a book by a preacher. And the preacher said, circumstances do not determine the life of a person as much as their response to the circumstance. It's how you respond. And the preacher used as an example the blind and deaf Helen Keller and the deaf Beethoven. And he went on to say, we all have cellars in our houses, but we don't have to live in them. And Jane Merchant, at the age of 21, decided, you know what? I'm going to move out of the cellar. And she looked at her life and she said, what do I have to offer? Here's a woman in a bed who cannot really get out of bed ever. What do I have to offer anyone else? She discovered she had a talent, and that was for writing poetry. Over the next 25 years, she had over 2,000 of her poems published. She won all kinds of national awards for poetry writing. She was the American Woman Poet of the Year in various kinds of publications and so on. Her poetry, just go online and check her out. Her poetry has inspired thousands and thousands of people. Surely your life is not more limited than hers. What do you have? You say, well, you know what? I just have a little bit. Listen. All of us are placed in a certain size box, a box of our own, a box of the opportunities we have, the gifts we have, the things that have been done to us, our parents, our economics, our kids. All of us are in a certain size box. And the way to do life well is to not envy the size box that someone else has. Say, well, that box is so much bigger. And their box is so much nicer than mine. The way to do life well is to fully explore the box you're in, to fill it out, and to say, you know what? I'm just going to fill this box, my situation, out as best as I can. Most people live in the corner of the box. They just sort of shrivel up. They never really fill it out. But friend, God has put what he's put in your life. He's allowed to happen what he's allowed to happen. And now you can use that for the good of others and the glory of God. Maybe the servant didn't say, my situation is too limiting. Maybe the servant said, my gifts are too common. My gifts are too common. You know, there's nothing really unique about me. I look at myself and you say, you know, I'm just kind of an average person. I'm not a great musician. I don't have a great singing voice. I sing in the shower. I'm not a great writer. I was, okay in school, but I really can't think of like what I would do for someone else. Let me close with a story. There is a book that came out about 30 years ago. Maybe some of you read. It's called The 100th Monkey. The 100th Monkey. And the book is the product of a 30-year experiment by Japanese scientists with monkeys. They studied these monkeys on a Japanese island called Koshima. And what they did beginning in 1952 is the scientists, they buried sweet potatoes in the sand. And then they observed the monkeys. And the monkeys dug the sweet potatoes up and they ate them and they loved the sweet potatoes, but they hated the sand in their mouths. Well, one young female monkey came up with an idea. She washed the sweet potato in a stream and then she began to eat it. And the other female monkeys started to imitate her. Now, the male monkeys kept eating the sand. And it's so hard to come up with an analogy of, like, what principle? I can't think of a principle that... But there's something here. In any case, over a period of 6 years, every monkey on the island imitated that young female. And they began washing the sweet potatoes and eating them. Now, it hit a tipping point. And the extraordinary thing was somehow the consciousness of this went to other islands. And the monkeys in those other islands began washing their sweet potatoes. The point of the book is at a certain point, society hits a tipping point and everyone changes their behavior. Now, the book was written for a purpose. It was designed to try to persuade folks to join in a cause of banning nuclear weapons. And the idea was if enough of us added our voice, maybe we could ban nuclear weapons. Because, there are things that have happened in world history where there was a practice and then enough people said stop that everyone then said stop. For example, throughout human history, people used to kill girl babies. And then there was this awareness that like, no, we want to stop that. And the whole world stopped doing that. They used to practice cannibalism. And then suddenly, no. They used to chain up insane people. And then the world said, no. Now you may feel like, I don't really have something particularly unique about me. I don't know what my particular gift or talent is. You could add one more voice. You could be one more person. You could be the 100th monkey. That changes everything. So, let me close with an appeal. Real simple thing. It's not the only thing that you could do, but it's a simple thing. Here at Vineyard Columbus, just to do our weekend services, we need several hundred people just to do what we do at our various campuses. That's in addition to children's workers and youth workers. Now, some of the things that we need to do here require specialized skills. Like what? Like, leading worship. We always have slots open, but it's, for people who are musically gifted or you sing well, that sort of thing. We have media arts. Those are the folks who run the lights, they run the slide, they run the sound. Don't they do an amazing job every week, by the way? I mean, it's really pretty incredible. And we need medics. Folks who say, I'm medically trained. If there's a medical emergency, you can contact me on my cell phone. We need those folks to sign up. But then there's a whole bunch of other things that almost anybody could do. Whatever your age, whether you're 10 or you're 80, like what? Like hospitality, handing out bulletins or greeting people as they come in the doors and just smiling, working in our cafe, making coffee, setting it up, helping out in the cafe, our bookstore, helping people to find books in the bookstore, security. You know, I just like to walk around and make sure everything is okay. A parking lot volunteer. Imagine the difference. Somebody comes, visits the church, it's raining out, and you go running out, you've got an umbrella, and you just come out and you smile and go, "Hey, let me walk in. Wow, this is a really nice chair. People are really friendly. They came out with an umbrella." Prayer ministry team, folks come for prayer. Would you consider doing this? Whatever your schedule, however busy you are, surely you could say, you know, hey, once a month, I'll take a half an hour. Sure, once a month, I could do that. Hand out bulletins, 30 minutes. Okay, I'll miss worship. I'll worship, in my heart, listen to the music and hand out bulletins or wave at people coming in or help out with the coffee. All you need to do is just call 614-705-0999 and text join. Give them your information. Just say, yeah, I'll help out. I can do something here. I'll be the 100th monkey. Or out in the lobby, there are things for you to sign up. Places where we need help. Brothers and sisters, everything that God has put in your life is to be used for the good of others and the glory of God. Why don't you stand? Why don't you stand?